Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
For me and for countless other Christians, Holy Week and Easter are times for reflection and renewal. We remember the grace of an awesome God who loves us so deeply that he gave us his only Son.
We're at a point now where Christianity is able to be authentic, and Christianity is able to be authentically strange.
What's needed at this point is for people to stand up to the bullies and then to make their case with regards to their convictions regarding same-sex marriage.
My religion as a Christian is highly spiritual, and my spirituality as a Christian is highly religious, and this is the best of both worlds.
Hello, my name is Dario, and I wanted to say that active duty soldiers absolutely love Issues, etc.
Well, in the season of Easter, the church's mind is rightfully set upon the resurrection of Jesus. The church can't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus for only one Sunday, although that's kind of how the world views its version of Easter. It's just one Sunday followed by summer vacation or something like that. For the church, Easter goes on. Now, the church kind of changes its tempo a little bit in the course of that 50 days of Easter. It does so in a number of ways. It keeps the Easter joy alive, and it returns those alleluias, but it also, for at least a time, takes its eyes off the Old Testament. The church traditionally has an Old Testament reading every Sunday that's assigned by various lectionaries, but at least in my experience, I always wondered why, during that Easter season, the Old Testament goes away for a little bit, or maybe it doesn't, and it's replaced by the Acts of the Apostles. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. So, what do we do when we have Christ in the Old Testament and we don't have an Old Testament reading? Well, we find the Old Testament in the New and the New in the Old, as we should. And joining us to do that for this second hour on this Friday afternoon, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
You are an Old Testament guy. You spend a lot of your time, not only for us, but in your congregation, focusing on the Old Testament. I imagine you preach it more often than not. Does it frustrate you to come to the Easter season and not have an Old Testament reading to deal with?
Yeah, well, frustrating is an interesting word. It is interesting that we don't have these Old Testament readings. Instead, we have these readings from the Book of Acts. Maybe what we should do is these readings from the Book of Acts should be instead of the epistle lessons. I mean, maybe that would be a more balanced diet. And so what we need to do here is we need a little bit of a vitamin OT supplement in this. And so instead of looking for Christ in the Old Testament, we got to look for the Old Testament and the New Testament so we can find Christ back in the Old Testament. So, yeah, what we need to do is when we look at the events that take place in the Book of Acts, we see that they're founded upon the written word in the Old Testament scriptures, or even the epistle lessons themselves are founded upon the written word of the Old Testament scriptures. And so it almost seems that when it's Easter time and you're talking about the resurrection, well, now this is all New Testament because the Old Testament was all about death and dying. And so it almost seems like that's why we've changed gears here, that now we need to emphasize the Book of Acts and continue with the epistles. But what we want to do is we want to look at these passages in Acts and the epistle lessons, and we want to see where are these rooted and founded in the Old Testament scriptures. And then that's where we're going to look for Christ.
So this really isn't a problem because this demarcation that we observe, and sometimes it's very helpful, between Old and New Testament is a little artificial, not completely, but a little artificial. But also, even if it were a clear, tall fence between the two, It is, in fact, one scripture with one message, one promise, and Christ stands at the center of all of it.
Exactly. So when we look at the scriptures as a whole, we want to understand that it's not about like the first part or the first two-thirds of the Bible is old and it's irrelevant, and so now we want the last third of the Bible, which is new, and it's about love and mercy and forgiveness and life. And so we want to be clear that this is the same Word of God. It's the same Word of God that was spoken since the days of Adam all the way through the days of the apostles, and God continues to use these words of the prophets and the apostles to speak to us. So we understand that in the early church, of course, you got to bear in mind that at first they didn't have the book of Acts. And so when you have the apostles and the Acts of the apostles, they weren't walking around with a copy of Luke's second volume to his gospel to give to the congregations as they went around and proclaimed Christ. And so what scriptures did the apostles have? Well, they had the Old Testament scriptures. That's the written word that was being used in the synagogue. That was the word that was being memorized and spoken amongst the people of God.
All right, so where do we go? Take us by the hand, if you will, and walk us from the reading that we have assigned, which is from the book of Acts, and the epistle back into the Old Testament.
Yeah, so what we want to do is when we're looking at this epistle lesson from Acts chapter 5, and we know that the apostles have been sent out. They've been sent out by the Word of God incarnate. And so this right here in itself is this continuity with the Old Testament. Again, it's the second person of the Holy Trinity who comes to the prophet. He appears to the prophet. He speaks to the prophet, and then he sends out the prophet. So it's the eternal Word that sends the prophets to speak his message. And now in the New Testament, it's the resurrected Christ who sends out the apostles to speak his message. And so you have the apostles sent out by Christ to proclaim that he is the fulfillment of all of these promises. And so in the book of Acts, when they go out to proclaim the name of Jesus, and there's no other name where you can find the forgiveness of sins, this is going to run them into trouble. And of course, Jesus warned them that this would happen. And so not everybody quickly said, hey, we're going to jump on the bandwagon. This is a new, cool religion. Because again, this is a challenge to the entire established Levitical sacrificial system that God himself had put in place by the Old Testament scriptures. And so you have the high priest and the priest who are there at the temple where God's name has been promised that the forgiveness of sins is to be given out, and now you have the apostles proclaiming a different temple, that is, the body of Christ. The temple of the body of Christ that was destroyed, and in 3 days it was raised again. And at this temple, the incarnate Christ, there is the forgiveness of sins. And so this is a challenge to the Levitical priest, because they're there with the written word of God that has been given to them to establish what they're doing. The office that they have is instituted by Christ himself. And now the apostles come and they say their office is instituted by Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so you're going to have this challenge throughout the book of Acts between those who were put into place in the office of the Levitical priest, there were shadows of the reality to come, and then those who are now in the apostolic office put in place by Christ to proclaim the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, so we have in continuity here, but there's a break in the continuity, at least from the perspective of the religious leaders. Is that what you're saying?
Right. And so what happens is throughout the Old Testament, it is made clear that when God establishes Aaron and his sons to offer up the sacrifice to point to the true high priest, this is for a time period. This is the whole Levitical laws that God himself set in motion, that this is the Old Testament, the blood of the Old Testament. So when Christ comes with the blood of the New Testament, that temporary, the thing that was a shadow, is now faded into the background because now you have the reality, the one who is the mediator between God and man, the one whose blood sanctifies us and purifies us from all our sin, the one whose body actually gives to us life. And so you have throughout the Old Testament scriptures this understanding that God has put in place a system that he's instituted and promises the forgiveness of sins. But then he also talks about how this is temporary and that this will then be removed. So the leadership will be removed and they will be replaced. And they'll be replaced with the apostles. I mean, you see this throughout the whole book of Isaiah, as Isaiah talks about the apostles being put into this position of being the judges of Israel.
Just quickly, you mentioned the apostles kind of, at least from the religious leaders' perspective, breaking with the past, although they're actually witnessing its fulfillment. What is the general consensus? You mentioned briefly in that Acts chapter 5 passage that at least Gamaliel seems to kind of be the voice of reason in their response.
Yeah, and so Gamaliel is, of course, he's a rabbi. You know, he is a scholar. He's a theologian. He is looking through the scriptures, and he's giving to them this voice of reason that we need to pause. We need to cool our jets on this and see if this is from God. Because it could be, and so he means well, and let's see if it is. Because, what's taking place in Acts chapter 5 is the high priest is already coming down hard and imprisoning the apostles and telling them that they cannot speak in the name of Jesus. And this in Acts chapter 5 is where the apostles stand up and say, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree, and it's God who exalted him at the right hand as the leader and the Savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. So Gamaliel is listening to this claim that they're making, of course, and it doesn't seem like he's 100% sincere, if you will. He's not 100% behind the apostles, because then in his examples he says, there were other people that kind of came and they made a big deal about what they were doing and it came to nothing. And so his advice is kind of, let's just wait this out, and, you know, it's probably not that big of a deal. And so he doesn't seem completely 100% sold on what they're saying. And so Gamaliel says, men of Israel, let's just wait. Let's keep away from these men and let them alone, because if their plan and undertaking is of man, it will fail. But then he leaves that kind of that window open, and Gamaliel says, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, and you might even be found opposing God himself.
Is he, well, I guess we can't say he's consciously, but you say, look, he's drawing upon a really solid place in the Old Testament where God, I think God himself says, don't fight me because you can't win. And that's that 2 Chronicles 13 passage, isn't it?
Yeah, and so that's where we want to look at kind of a further information and background at where the people of God came from and how they ended up in this situation. Because, as a scholar, as a teacher, as a theologian, here Gamaliel is saying that, you know, there's a persistent continuity throughout the scriptures that the people of God have this tendency to refuse and rebel against God's word, and then they find themselves in opposition to God. And Gamaliel, as a theologian, can even say, and there are even times when there's some guys who think that they're actually on the right side, but it turns out that they're on the wrong side. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, this is kind of this whole events that are taking place, and then they're finally coming to this head where you have the split in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so now you have two kings. You have the king that is a son of David in Jerusalem, and now you have Jeroboam, who is a king in the northern tribes, and he's got his own kingdom. And so what takes place in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 is where we want to head towards, is that this is where the son of David, and now this is three sons later, you got Solomon, then you have Rehoboam, and then you have Abijah. This is Abijah telling this king of the north, Jeroboam, that, behold, God is with us at our head. A very similar claim to what Peter and the apostles are making, that God is with us, he is our head, our leader. And so you have this son of David, Abijah, saying, behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with their battle trumpets to sound the call to battle against you, O sons of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed. And so we know these historical events that take place in the split of the kingdom. And at first, it seems like Jeroboam is on the right side of things. I mean, after all, it was God who sent a prophet to make him, appoint him to be the king of the northern tribes. And so you think that what's taking place is the sons of David are now being forsaken, and it's Jeroboam who is rising to the cause to keep the truth of God's word in the kingdom. And so these same type of events are taking place in the days of the apostles, where you have the people of God, Israel, being split into two camps, those who are following the son of David and those who are rebelling against him.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. On this Friday afternoon, April the 25th, we're doing our series with him, Christ in the Old Testament, found our way back into the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 13. We'll find more of Christ there right after this.
Every week, Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout cooks up 29,000 pieces of chicken, 980 gallons of meat sauce, 310 loaves of fresh bread, and 200 fresh pies and cakes. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout in Granite City, Collinsville, and O'Fallon, Illinois. Ravenelli's.com. Ravanellis.com. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening, we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in 2 Chronicles 13. On this Friday afternoon, the Issues Etc. book of the month for April is called Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections. I spoke recently with one of the authors that's contributed to this great apologetics book, and he said, look, we weren't just trying to do another textbook on apologetics. We were trying to talk about some particular cases or case studies in apologetics, ones that are on the minds of people today, that is the modern objections, and responding in kind in the chapters of this book. And it does that very well. The book is called Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Making the Case for Christianity, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for April, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, you started us into the events and the persons, and it's a little hard to keep track of it sometimes without the program, so to speak. But take us into those persons and events that surround this promise that is given, that is being kept to the house of David in 2 Chronicles, especially since none of these kings from David on are proving to be the promised Messiah.
And this is where we have to zero in on the Old Testament, the promises to the Son of David who will bring in the eternal kingdom. At the incarnation of Christ, of course, this is this promise and this message is being fulfilled as Mary hears the word that this is going to be the one who will have the throne of David. This is what was being sung on the day of Palm Sunday, that Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, this is the Son of David. He's coming into Jerusalem to take the throne. I mean, this is the whole idea that he is the king. And so you got to go back into the history and watch what is transpiring after David dies. Because as you look through this, this is even how in the book of Acts, they will argue the case in chapter 2, where Peter will go back to Psalm 16 and say that this psalm written by David is talking about the resurrection of Christ. And so Peter will zero in and he'll say in Psalm 16, verse 10, it says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." And then he goes on to expound on that and says, "Brothers, I tell you with confidence that we all know that the patriarch David died. He was buried. This isn't about him. In fact, his tomb is here today. We know this. And so therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his sons on his throne, he spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that the Christ would not be abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." And so right away in the book of Acts in chapter 2, you're zeroing in on this promise of a son of David. And so now when you look at the history and you see that David dies and he's buried, and so you know that David is now going to have a son, and it's Solomon. And so, hey, this is the one. This is the promised son. I mean, it's almost like Adam and Eve in the garden when Eve has the promise of the son and her firstborn. She goes, "This is the one. I have begotten Yahweh." And so this Solomon is this guy who's going to bring in the kingdom. But then Solomon dies, and he's buried. And then that's it. And then you have Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Well, he dies, and he's buried, and that's it. And then Abijah, he takes the throne, but he dies, and he's buried, and that's it. So you have this continuous cycle of a son of David taking the throne and then dying and being buried. But yet we know that David had proclaimed that his son, who's going to take this throne, would not see corruption. He would not be abandoned to Sheol. And so yet, throughout this whole genealogy, this whole history of all these sons of David, we have the record of these deaths. These ones are not the Messiah. You got to look for another. Because we also know in Psalm 89 that this son, he will be established forever. He will last forever. He will live forever. And his throne will be forever. And so this is what you have throughout the whole text. The death of these sons of David, their burial, and none of them rise again. And so on Palm Sunday, you have the son of David coming in Jerusalem. Good Friday, here's the king of Israel. And he's crucified and buried. And it looks like we have another swing and a miss. But instead, on the third day, there is something different about this son. This son is not left to be abandoned in Sheol. His flesh will not see corruption. He now lives. And so this is the whole understanding that this is the one that we've been waiting for. And when you go back to 2 Chronicles, when it gives you this whole list, and it talks about Solomon dying, and then you have Rehoboam who takes over, but he's not going to be the son, but there's the split in the kingdom, and Jeroboam is rebelling against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 10, it says, this is when Israel has been in a rebellion against the house of David to this day. And so the same thing happens when you have the death of Jesus, that you got a rebellion against the house of David for those who reject Jesus as the Messiah.
You wanted to say something about the yoke of Rehoboam?
Yeah. So what's interesting in this whole, how the kingdom gets split, is that Solomon, he dies, and then the whole of Israel gather around in Jerusalem to listen to the coronation. You know, this new king that's going to take the throne, this son of named Rehoboam, and is this guy going to be the promised one we're looking for? And so they note and they tell Rehoboam, they said, your father, Solomon, he had a very heavy yoke placed upon us. And so
Are you going to have a lighter yoke? Are you going to lighten this hard service of your father and take away his heavy yoke? And then we will serve you and everything will be perfect. And it's classic, because what Rehoboam does is he looks to his young advisors. He doesn't listen to the wise elderly advisors. He looks to the young advisors and says, well, what should I do? They give him this word of advice, and he comes back and he tells the people, hey, if you think you had it bad under my dad and you think his yoke was heavy, you ain't seen nothing yet, because my father disciplined you with whips, but I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. And so you see this Rehoboam, kind of this arrogance that he has now, that I'm going to show you who's boss, and I'm going to give you the heaviest yoke you've ever had. And this is what splits the kingdom. And this is where you have the cry out to your tents, O Israel, and the northern tribes get up and they leave. And so you see these sons of David kind of being put onto the center stage, and you say, is this the promised son? And now when we hear these words of Rehoboam, that his yoke is heavier than his father, we know we can cross this one off the list. And then you have these words of Jesus. So when Jesus comes as the promised son of David, when Jesus talks to his disciples, he says to them, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so in these sons of David, you get a comparison and a contrasting to Jesus, who is the true son. And so what the Son of God is in the flesh is the Son of David, who comes to bring this eternal kingdom. He's the one who has a yoke that is easy, a burden that is light, not like his father Rehoboam, if you will.
So both in kind of the historical sense, but also in the sense of its theological import, this is showing us how Rehoboam, in essence, abandons the promise that had been given to his father's house.
Yeah, and so Rehoboam is abandoning the Word of God. He's forsaking the Word of God. And this is where it's always a problem, because when you forsake the Word of God, you are forsaking God himself. And when you do this, then God forsakes you. And so you go back to Gamaliel and his advice about, now, let's just be patient on this and let's see if anything happens. Because if something does happen, and it is the fulfillment of the promise of God, and yet we still fight against it, we're not going to be fighting against men. We're going to be fighting against God, just like the apostles are claiming, because the apostles are saying, we have to obey God, not men. So you can tell us as much as you want not to preach in the name of Jesus, but the Lord our God is the one who has sent us to you to preach in the name of Jesus. So it's this rejection of God.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more. This is fascinating stuff. I mean, we are seeing here in the house of David that the promise is being kept, but my goodness, not in the way that the people expected, not in the way that we would expect if we were writing the story. We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament today in 2 Chronicles 13. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, doing some history, but also some serious theology with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer as we look at Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You can find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. We were talking before the break about how the false worship that eventually comes up. That's something we didn't mention. We mentioned abandoning the promise. But it always, in the Old Testament, manifests itself, sometimes from the top down, sometimes from the people up, in idolatry. Talk about that.
Yeah, so what happens is when you reject God's word, you start to create your own word. And when you start to create your own word, you start to create your own God, and then you end up rejecting God. Now, it's God who actually raises up Jeroboam to be a punishment for the sons of David. And so God's the one who raises up these kings when the people of God forsake their king, which is God himself, of course, the king of the universe. And so when God raises up these kings like Jeroboam, it's a temporary thing. This is just a temporary spiel here. And so this isn't to be forever. But what happens is Jeroboam starts to become arrogant at this, and he wants to maintain it forever. He wants to establish his kingdom now. And so Jeroboam, of course, he starts to use his logic and says, now I've got all these northern tribes, but the problem is they got to go to the temple down in Jerusalem. And if they go back to the temple in Jerusalem, they'll see the throne in Jerusalem, and they'll want to be and say, well, why aren't we in loyalty to the king, the son of David? And he goes, this is going to be a problem for me and my kingdom. And so he begins to reject the word of God. But you also have to understand that it's not like he doesn't know that Yahweh's the one who raised him up. It's not like he's an unbeliever, a pagan, who just came in and just starts this pagan kingdom. This is a guy who's looking at the word of God, and he's saying, now, I know that God likes sacrifice.
I know that that God is one who we approach with blood, and that's the only way because of our sin. And so he says, what I will do is I will create my own system, my own sacrificial system with my own priest, and I'll ordain my own priests who are not sons of Levi. And so this is where you start to see he's going away from the Word of God. But ironically, he falls in the same boat as Aaron does. Because remember when Moses is up at the top of the mountain and the people say, hey, where's Moses? We don't know where he is. Let's have a worship for God. And so Aaron comes up with this exciting worship and he says, give me some gold and we'll make this calf. And Yahweh will be invisibly enthroned above this bull. And Aaron says, behold, your God that he took you out of Egypt. Well, this is exactly what Jeroboam does. And so he has this idea that, well, in Jerusalem, you have the God being present above the ark. And the ark is the cherubim, of course, and you have the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, the presence of God, the second person of the Trinity there in the presence of the people, dwelling enthroned above the cherubim above the ark. Ark of the Covenant. And of course, at the temple, what does Solomon do is, with David's instruction? He builds even bigger cherubim above that. And so what Jeroboam is going to do is he's going to outdo the temple at Jerusalem, and he's going to make a Texas-sized temple. And so he's going to put up multiple temples, and he puts up these great big bulls, one at Dan, the farthest north point of his kingdom, and then one at Bethel, house of God, of course. And he sets up another golden calf there because he's doing what Aaron did. He's got these two golden calves, and he says, in Jerusalem, you go there, and they got the little teeny cherubim, but here in our kingdom, Yahweh is enthroned over the entire kingdom from Bethel to Dan. And so you have Jeroboam quote scripture as a proof text, taking the words of Aaron ironically and saying, look, O Israel, behold, your God who took you out of Egypt. I mean, this is what he's doing.
Now, this is important to notice here, that he's trying to establish a parallel system or a substitute system for what's going on there. He's trying to outdo it, but in abandoning the promise, while he'll claim that this is Yahweh, and that this worship is to Yahweh, it actually ends up being to Baal, doesn't it?
Well, exactly. And again, even this word Baal, I mean, what the word means is husband or master or Lord. And so when you say that Elohim is Baal, you're saying that Elohim is Lord. He's Adonai. And I mean, so all of it, just this idea, he's the one who is our Lord. He's the one who has taken us out of Egypt. He's the one who has bestowed all us these gifts and given us his land. But what happens with idolatry is not the worship of statues. We need to be clear on that. Idolatry is false worship. It is worship that man invents himself out of the innovation of his own heart. And it is a worship that man puts in place that he thinks will make God happy. But it is a system of worship that God himself did not institute, and God did not promise that sins would be forgiven. And so when Jeroboam has his own priesthood and his own temples and his own sacrifices, there's no forgiveness of sins. And there is no God who is enthroned above these two large calves. And so you have nothing. And that's the whole mockery of idolatry, is you think that God is there, but the invisible God's not there. All you have is this statue, and so you're worshiping nothing. And so you have no forgiveness, you have no priesthood, you are not obtaining the favor of God.
One other thing here, and that is, it's not just though they're kind of like writing checks they can't cash or calling heaven and God isn't answering, they are incurring the wrath of God instead of his favor, aren't they?
Exactly. And so what happens when Jeroboam is raised up by God, just like these foreign kings are raised up by God to bring punishment on the sons of David, well, what happens is God then raises up a son of David, a king, of course, who is Abijah, to rage out his wrath upon him and punish him. And so this is now the son of David, Abijah, who is going and challenging Jeroboam. And you have this in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, where Abijah says to him, "Ought you not to know that Yahweh, our God, the God of Israel, gave the kingship over to Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt?" And then you have Abijah go on, and he speaks out against what Jeroboam is doing and saying, "And now you think to withstand the kingdom of Yahweh in the hand of the sons of David because you are a great multitude and you have with you the golden calves that Jeroboam has made for your gods?" And so again, it's this whole mockery that God does not, he doesn't dwell over these calves. He's not enthroned on them. He's not there. All you have is just these golden calves. That's your gods now. And so you have this whole idea where Jeroboam put this in place, and he thinks that he's doing the right thing, but in the process, you also have this mass exodus of the Levites leaving the northern territory, who are faithful to the word of God and going back to Jerusalem, where the true sacrifice and the forgiveness of sins is given, and going back to the Son of David.
What's the connection to Jesus at this stage in our conversation?
Well, Jesus himself, of course, is the king, the Son of David. And again, when you get this split in the kingdom and those who forsake the word of God, they try to put an end to God's kingdom. So they're going contrary to God's kingdom and trying to prevent it from coming. And you get these words that when Jesus is being led before a Pilate, and Pilate says, "Behold your king, because this is the Son of David. This is the King of Israel." And what do the people of Israel shout? They shout, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And this whole thing. We don't want our king. What should I do with him? Pilate says, you know, that he says, "Put him to death, because we have no king but Caesar." And now, so you see this interesting shift now where the people are no longer looking to the Son of David as their king. They're looking to a king that is not the one with the promise. And they hand over Jesus to death. And even when Pilate writes above the cross, "the King of the Jews," they complain and they say, "Don't write 'the King of the Jews.' Write 'this man says he's the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate, "Of course, I've written what I've written." But this is this whole rejection of Jesus as the King of Israel. And, of course, the rejection of Jesus as the true temple, the place where Yahweh's name is placed upon so that there is the forgiveness of sins.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes with him, talking about Christ in the Old Testament on this Friday, April the 25th, in 2 Chronicles chapter 13.
Misquoted Bible passages, Christian hymnody, confessional Lutheranism, Christianity and culture. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Issuesetc.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org and click Listen On Demand.
Producing 10 hours of live talk radio every week from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Are the New Testament Gospels reliable historical documents? How can a loving God allow evil in the world? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Making the Case for Christianity. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're continuing our series, our weekly series, on Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. A lot of times the Old Testament is pulled out when pastors or congregations want to talk about stewardship, and usually it's a whole lot of law, a whole lot of beating you over the head with the Old Testament system of tithes, which is often completely misunderstood. And to be frank, the Old Testament is misused as pure law in terms of stewardship. Well, one of the things that a good solid Lutheran understanding of the Bible gives you is a right division between law and gospel, and understanding that stewardship is not an issue of do this so that God will be pleased with you or you have your dues to pay. It's one thing that they understand when they talk about stewardship at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You can find out more about godly stewardship based upon both law and gospel sound Lutheran theology at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. You'll find some of the same passages in there, but they will be interpreted as they are intended to be, in a Christ-centered, cross-focused way for Christ-centered, cross-focused stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, we've talked about the temple, but let's talk about why the temple's there. It's there in its original building for the name of Yahweh to dwell for the forgiveness of sins. This takes us back to Solomon. What's the connection between that in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New?
Yeah, again, so when we look at the Old Testament here, we're looking at the sons of David. And Solomon has this unique place because he's the one that the temple is built under. And so Solomon is going to be the one who dedicates the temple. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, there's this prayer at the dedication of the temple. And it tells us a lot about the purpose of the temple, the place where God promises that his name will dwell in the midst of sinful people so that their sins would be forgiven. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you have Solomon praying and saying that to God, saying that he desires that, Yahweh, your eyes would be open day and night towards this house. So the house, of course, is the temple. It's the place where you've promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place. Again, the place where his name is. And listen to the pleas of your servant and your people Israel. And when they pray towards this place, listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And so he does this quite a few times in this prayer. Again, he'll do this in 25, verse 27, verse 30, and verse 39. This petition to God, when your people sin and they pray at this place, towards this place, looking to the place where your name is, forgive them, hear them. Hear them, forgive them, at this place, this temple, because this is the place where the forgiveness of sins will be given. And this is exactly what the apostles are claiming about the body of Jesus, that this is God incarnate, that he is tabernacling among us, that this is the place where God's glory dwells for our benefit in the midst of sinful humanity to bestow the forgiveness of sins. And so in the resurrection, God has raised back up this temple that you destroyed, the one that you have forsaken, and has exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And so you have that this is what the temple is, this is what Jesus is. Now, which one are you going to go to? The temple that the Levitical priests are still serving at in opposition to the temple of Jesus where the apostles are now serving at.
And even in that prayer of the Son of David, Solomon, when he's praying at the dedication of the temple, you have this whole inclusion of the Gentiles, so that even when a foreigner, one who is not part of your people of Israel, comes from a far-off country, and he comes and he prays towards this house, hear him and forgive him. And so this all points towards this inclusion of the Gentiles, that the message will go to the Jews first, and then it will go out to the Gentiles, that there would be one people of God that have the forgiveness of sins in God's temple, which is the incarnate Christ.
So, you don't deal with this explicitly, but I do want to get your thoughts on this. This explains the ascension, doesn't it? That, as the apostle will tell us, that now, as both God and man, in both his divinity and in his full humanity, in his flesh, he has ascended to fill all things. Now, Christ as temple is everywhere for all to receive through his word and sacraments.
Oh, yes, yeah, very good. So you have the whole promise that there's going to be one place in Jerusalem where God's name will dwell. You'll have the temple there. That's where the sacrifice will be, and that's where Christ is sacrificed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that temple, then, of course, in A.D. 70, will be leveled. The one that the people of God had gathered around in the days of the apostles, it'll be gone, never to be raised up again, because it's over. That was just a shadow of the reality. It was just a picture of the heavenly temple. And so Jesus is the true high priest, ascends into heaven, where he continues to be the mediator between man and God. And as that Tanzanian hymn in Easter says, that Christ is forgiving, Christ is living. I mean, so you tie this, that Jesus is forgiving, alleluia. Jesus is forgiving, alleluia. That he's the one who now stands at the right hand of the Father, and he continues to be our advocate. And this is where you get the contrast between the earthly temple, that the Levites want to protect their jobs and they want to reject Christ and say, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And this is where the apostles will proclaim, like they do in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and they'll say, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify his people through his own blood. So Jesus is the place where God's name dwells for the forgiveness of sins.
There's one last thing to mention here, and it kind of brings this back round full circle. You said that there is this prophet who is sent to speak God's word, and that he is the shadow of those apostles you just mentioned that are making these proclamations in the book of Acts. With about a minute and a half, explain that to us.
Yeah, again, so throughout the Old Testament scriptures, you have this understanding that God comes to his people, and this is the second person of the Holy Trinity. As we've talked about before from John chapter 1, nobody has ever seen God. What they've seen is the only begotten God. That is the Son. And so it's the Word of God that comes to the prophet, and the Word of God speaks to the prophet. And so clue in when you see this in the Old Testament, that the word comes to the prophet, the word speaks to the prophet, and then the prophet is now sent to go speak this message. So it's the same Son of God who sends the prophets in the Old Testament is the one who sends the apostles out in the New Testament. He speaks to them in the resurrection. Of course, he comes to them, and he breathes on them and says, peace I give you, as my Father has sent me, now I send you, so that they go out to proclaim this word. And so you have this event taking place with the prophet Shemaiah, who is a man of God that God comes to, and God gives him the word because the kings, even in those days, are reject sons of David in that time, are rejecting the word. And so the prophets are sent always to bring them back to repentance and the word.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
Oh, it was great to be here, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate our weekly series with Pastor Ketchelmeyer on Christ in the Old Testament, believe me, he is so well prepared and so knowledgeable in this that we generally only scratch the surface with him in our series, Christ in the Old Testament. If you enjoy it, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. For any size donation during the 50 days of Easter, and there's still plenty of time in the Easter season, we will send you a CD of sermons that I've preached. One, of course, since it's Easter, on the resurrection of Christ according to Matthew's gospel, and the other on the Old Testament prophet of Job. Now, you can make a financial gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Issues, etc., Box 82, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. I'm sorry, that's Issues, etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues, etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure financial contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. As always, thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind during the Easter season. Monday on Issues, Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor Tom Baker about Jesus appearing, risen from the dead, on that Emmaus road to those two disciples in Luke chapter 24. The continuity is beautiful. The promise is what's holding everything together, isn't it? Throughout all the rebellion and the sin of God's people, both Old and New Testament, despite their own political machinations and ideas and goals, God keeps his eye on the promise, and he is always carrying it out, always reinforcing it, always keeping it, and always pointing forward to the fulfillment of that promise, our Savior from sin and death, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.